And raise your hand. If you found chapter 2, I'd like to see it. That's right after the book of Hezekiah, I think. Between the book of Hezekiah and the book of Concordance. That was mean. It's too early in the morning. I've only had a cup and a half of coffee. Amen. 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 2 John chapter number 1, because there's only one chapter in 2 John. Amen. Amen. That's why you got to pray for the pastor. Amen. And look at verse number 7. Verse number 7. And he says this, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh." This is a, what's that next word? Deceiver and antichrist. What's somebody who deceives? It's a liar. He's deceptive. He says one thing and does another. He baits and switches. He sets a trap. I remember Brother John Westerfield talking about the Trapper Man message. Many of you remember that. And if you're going to catch a coon, what he'll do is his daddy will set that trap, but he'll wire the top open to where the trap will not shut. And he'll lay, you know, whatever bait he's going to use, you know, sardines or whatever. He'll lay those things out on that pan. And Mr. Coon will go in there and he'll eat those sardines. He'll get accustomed to going in there, lose all his fear of that trap. And then one day his dad will go in there, put in that can of sardines, but he'll unwire that door. He'll go in, get down and start to eat those sardines again, and the trap has been set. And the coon is trapped, nowhere to go, and he's caught. That's what a deceiver does. He sets a trap. And so the Bible tells us that there are deceivers who entered into the world, and they're going to deceive in the area of who Jesus is. And if you look again at verse number 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ," what are those next three words? "Hath not God." And I say this about every time, but those are some powerful words. You can make an error in the end times. Some folks are premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial. You know, we're biblical, we're premillennial. And if some folks miss that, that's not going to determine whether or not you're truly saved. We immerse in water because the Greek word baptizo, which is translated as the word baptize here, means to dip or to immerse. So that's what we do. But some folks believe that you can be sprinkled. I was sprinkled as a young baby. I don't remember it. That's what they told me. I got pictures after the fact. Well, if a person is sprinkled and they're never immersed in water, that is not going to have a bearing on their eternal salvation. Some folks are Presbyterian, have a different form of church government than we do. Some folks are, Independent Baptist, Northern Baptist, Southern Baptist. I mean, there are more flavors of Baptist than Baskin-Robbins has ice cream. And there are some folks, they're not going to agree with us on every single thing. But I'm going to tell you this, if you commit an error in the doctrine of who Jesus is, that is not something that is reparable in eternity future. That is a damnable error. People will end up in hell because they had, watch this, the wrong Jesus. Let me say this. The Bible says in Exodus 20, the second commandment. In the first commandment, "I'm the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before thee." Second commandment, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." Now that just doesn't mean we set up a carved image of something up here and we fall down and worship that. What that means is there is an image of God that we create that satisfies our desires to have a God fashioned after our own liking. And that's what most people do. You've heard people say this, "My God is a loving God. He would never send anyone to hell." My response is this: of course your God would never do that, because your God does not exist.
Now that's a harsh statement, but that doesn't negate the truth that folks need to understand. There are people who are in the world Their only desire is to deceive. Now, the reason they deceive, watch this, is because they themselves have been deceived. Now, what did Paul say to Timothy? For evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's what it says. So that means the deceivers are going to be deceived. The con men are going to be conned. They say, never con a con man. Well, watch this. There are con men who can con men. Amen. So we've been talking about the doctrines of the Jehovah's Witnesses, what they believe. And they will commit errors in the person and work of Christ, the deity of Christ, the Word of God. And we also mentioned that they will commit an error in the area of what happens after death. And we're going to begin talking about that a little bit today. I heard a man say this, and I'm just going to go back and just say this as introduction. Every heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. Every heresy does. And when I go back and look at the cults and how they have started, that seems to hold true in just about every single instance that I've studied. Every heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. We can't wrap our minds around who God is. Therefore, we've got to take Scripture at face value. Now, the Bible talks about there are some things that are hard to be understood. Right? There are some things that are hard to be understood. Well, if we can't wrap our minds around it and we can't understand the nature of God and who God is, but we try to bring that down to where we can understand it and explain every single iota of that, we're going to lose something of the transcendent, the greatness of God when we do that. And that's one of the errors that the Jehovah's Witnesses commit, is that they will simply talk about the God who is Jehovah, and yet they do not believe the biblical doctrine that Christ is God and the Holy Spirit Himself is God. Now watch this. It needs to be more than just a mental assent. More than just that. I had mental assent 35 years ago, but didn't understand salvation. Right? And I know that that's the place of many folks. Let's just see a little bit about what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe about what happens after we die. And this is very important, because I remember witnessing one time. I'd come home from the prayer breakfast on Saturday morning, first Saturday morning of the month. The men got together. One man would go out. He'd buy Hardee's biscuits and gravy, sausage and, you know, egg and all that stuff. He would bring them to the church, the fellowship hall. We'd go down, we'd eat breakfast, somebody would give a devotion, and we would pray. And it was a wonderful time, and I really enjoyed doing that. And sometimes we'd stay around, you know, and chew the fat, you know, till 10, 11 o'clock, something like that. Some days we'd go on visitation, some days we'd go to the house. Happened to go home this day, and as I got home, Audrey told me that you missed the Jehovah's Witnesses by about 10 minutes. They're up at Jim's. So I went up to Jim's house. I started walking up there, and I went back down to the house. I grabbed my Greek New Testament, and I walked back up the hill to go do some spiritual battle. And I saw Jim, and I think I told you about him before. The first time I saw him, he's got a do-rag. He's tatted up, got earrings in. You know, bless his heart. I believe the man genuinely got saved. He just did not, he was not in a place where he could really grow like he should have grown. And he's out there trying to explain to these Jehovah's Witnesses that he's a baby Christian. He really doesn't understand. And so, I love Jim. If I could find him today, I'd pull him in, do-rag and all. I'd invite him in for supper. We'd sit down and have a good conversation. I took it on myself to butt into the conversation and to begin to talk to these men. Younger man in the faith, of course, he at that time, say younger man, he's still young, he's probably in his 40s. 40s is young, can I get a witness on that? Hey, 50s and 60s is young. I'm thinking you're an old man by the time you reach 90. Can I get a witness? I like that, yeah, exactly right. Amen. So none of y'all in here are old men. Some of y'all got gray hair. Some of y'all, yeah, never mind. Keep going, that's right. Amen. But there was an older gentleman, probably and older than me. At that time, I'm guessing probably in his mid to late 60s with his wife. And I did my best to hold them up as long as I could. In fact, I held them up as long as I could. And then they said, we've got to leave and go back and clean the kingdom hall. So I kept them off of Wildwood Springs Road the rest of the day. I felt glad I was able to do it. And the reason I was glad to do that was because they began to talk about some of the doctrines that they hold. And one of the things that they began to talk about was what happens after a person dies. And the older gentleman began to say to me that when a person dies and they have not known Jehovah, they've not fulfilled His will, they cease to exist. Which is what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. I'll read that to you here in just a minute out of one of their pieces of literature. They cease to exist. And he said this, he said, God is not a God who tortures people. Amen. God's not a God who tortures. God tortures nobody. God's not waterboarding anybody. God's not running a Chinese water torture. God doesn't do that. God doesn't torture people. He said the word for hell comes from an old English word, Helen, which means a place of fire, and God does not cause people to burn throughout eternity. As I began to think about that, it was obvious to me that this man had, though they claimed to be the purveyors of truth, the authority for truth of the one true God, they do not understand who the one true God actually is. And so with that in mind, let me read you a little bit about what they say here about their particular doctrine. He says that religious teachings which teach that the dead are alive after the body is dead are basically wrong. Here's what they say. Our senses, along with our thoughts, are all linked to the workings of our brain. At death, the brain stops working. Our memories, feelings, and senses do not continue to function independently in some mysterious way. They do not survive the destruction of our brain. So basically, when your body dies, listen, you cease to exist, period. You're done. You die like a dog. I know a lot of folks are pet lovers. They like their dogs. They like their cats. I know there are horses in heaven. I understand that. We're going to ride them. I understand that. And I know in the millennial time that the wolf will lie down with the lamb and the child will play, you know, in the snake's den, the cockatrice den, you know, little child will lead the wild, you know, all those type things. So somehow, some way down here on the earth, they're going to be those animals. But as far as animals in heaven, we don't see them in the same sense as we have pets today. I know that disturbs some people and the ASPCA goes nuts when you say things like that, but it's just, that's the truth about them. That doesn't mean we mistreat our animals. I mean, the Bible tells the book of Proverbs that the righteous regards the life of his beast, but even the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. So we've got to take care of the animals that God's given us. I don't have a problem with that. But notice this. What happens at death is no mystery to Jehovah, they say, the creator of the brain. He knows the truth, and in his word, the Bible, he explains the condition of the dead. Its clear teaching is this. Listen to what he says. When a person dies, he ceases to exist. That's the exact quote. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach, person dies, he ceases to exist. Death is the opposite of life. The dead do not see or hear or think. Now watch this. Listen to this very carefully. Not even one part of us survives the death of the body. Listen to this next statement. We do not possess an immortal soul or spirit. Let me read that again. Not even one part of us survives the death of the body. We do not possess an immortal soul or spirit. Wow. Wow. Genesis chapter 2, I believe it's verse number 6, number 7, says this, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Watch this. And man became a what? Living soul. When God breathes life, God gives something, listen to me, an eternal existence. You have an existence Listen to me. Just, and you're going to live as long as God lives.
Right.
One of two places.
Right.
One of two places. The Bible says for some, there will be eternal life. And for some, there's going to be eternal death. There is a resurrection unto damnation. And the Bible calls it death, but I will say this, I'm not going to call it life because the Bible calls it death, but you will exist forever in one of two places. Everyone will. Everyone will. Now, they go further. We'll talk about this. He says, after Solomon observed that the living know that they will die, he wrote this. And this is from their New World Translation. But the dead know nothing at all. He then enlarged that basic truth by saying that the dead can neither love nor hate, and that there is no work, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave. Similarly, Psalm 146 says, when a man dies, his thoughts perish. Now we can explain every bit of that. But here's what they say. Well, I want to give you this. We are mortal and do not survive the death of our body. The life we enjoy is like the flame of a candle. When the flame is put out, it does not go anywhere. It is simply gone. That, my friends, is the hope that the Jehovah's Witnesses give. That's the hope that they get. Now here's the deal. Let's say I were approached by the Jehovah's Witnesses and they knock on my door and tell me from their doctrine there is no hell and that a person ceases to exist. Watch this. Say I'm an atheist. That hasn't changed anything that I believed. I don't believe there's a hell. Nor do I believe that I'm going to have a conscious existence after I die. Do you know what that means? If I'm a sinful man, look out, honey, I'm living it up until I leave this world. I'm filling my flesh with everything this world has to offer because there is no God who's going to make me go through a judgment after this thing's over with. I'm going to fulfill every fleshly desire that I have. I don't care what I do to people because there is no retribution after this life is over. So if I cheat, if I swindle, if I steal, if I'm a banker and find out that one of the little old ladies that I've loaned to has, she's behind on her loan for her condo, I'll wait until just a little while after the period's over. I'll go in and take her condo, boot her out. Now I've got me a nice place to live. Then I can resell that and make a lot of money. You know what I'm saying? And those type of things happen on a regular basis. I mean, what does that change? That doesn't change anything. I still believe what I believe, say, as an atheist, when the Jehovah's Witnesses come and knock on my door. They offer me nothing. But when you tell a man, a woman, a boy or girl, you tell them that there is an eternal God, because God is eternal, He has created all of His creation that is made in His own image eternal. Dogs and cats don't have a sense of righteousness and judgment. You can train them to sit, to stay. They say there's one border collie. I'm thinking the thing knows like 5,000 words or commands. So the border collie, end on end, always the smartest dog. You know, the German shepherds are right up their necks, you know, right up there close to them. Extremely intelligent dog. But I'm going to tell you, they are not made in the image of mankind. But God with His creation, who are made in His image, that same God who eternally exists has created His creation, made in His image, to exist forever. When I knock on a person's door and they say, well, I don't believe in hell, I'm going to tell you, it doesn't matter what you believe. Listen to me. It's like, well, I was watching Ray Comfort one day and he was talking to an atheist in California, man, and says, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in hell. He said, you could go up there on top of that 6-story building and walk off. And whether or not you believed in the law of gravity is immaterial. You're going down. You're going down. Just because you don't believe in a particular law does not mean that it's wrong. I mean, it does not mean that, you know, your thoughts are immaterial. Just because you don't believe a particular law doesn't mean that you're not held bound by that particular law. That's what I meant to say. So, what they'll do is they will go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, I'll tell you what let's do. We got a couple of minutes. Look at the book of Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. I believe that's right. Ecclesiastes. Look at chapter number, they gave references to chapter 9. And I don't have time to teach the entire book of Ecclesiastes. I don't have time to teach it. But I want to read the verses that they give. And then I want to go back and look at just a couple of verses at the beginning to correct some of the false doctrine that the Jehovah's Witnesses give. Look at chapter 9. Look at verse number 1. He says this, "For all this I considered, in my heart even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise in their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred, but all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There's one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, to the unclean. To him that sacrifices, to him that sacrificeth not. And as is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. There is an evil among all things that are done," watch this, watch this phrase, "under the sun. That there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil. Madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead." Now, watch this. Here's what he's saying. Solomon is an older man here. Anybody remember what I call, not that my opinions are important, but I'd like to try to leave an impression with you. When I talk about the book of Ecclesiastes, how do I refer to that? Grumpy what? Grumpy old man theology. Anybody ever met a grumpy old man? Some of y'all say, "I'm married to him." Now, I didn't ask you that. I didn't ask you that. I'm not trying to stir anything up. Amen. Some women are married to some grumpy middle-aged men. Good morning. Amen. All right. I can shoot it myself. It's all right. Amen. No, Miss Sarah, don't run a lap. Don't run a lap. Stay right there. Don't run. Amen. When you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, what you're seeing is a man who has tried to fulfill all those pleasures of life without giving God the first place. First Kings chapter number 11 tells us that King Solomon loved many women, and that was his downfall. The women in his life drew away his heart from God. And because of that, he built places of worship for false gods to his many wives. Was it 300 wives and 700 concubines or 700? Yeah, I always get those two mixed up. Man alive, I'm telling you what's the truth. That man was, yeah, never mind. But that pulled his heart away from God. In doing so, that embittered himself on life, and that is the result of the book of Ecclesiastes. He'll say, "Well, preacher, I don't know why God put it in there." The reason God put the book of Ecclesiastes in there was to show us that mankind's wisdom and philosophy can rise, watch this, no higher than the sun when we leave God out of the picture. Man's life and philosophy can rise no higher than the sun when we leave God out of the picture. A lot of folks remember when the Russian cosmonauts went into space. Russia, or actually it was from the Soviet Union. When they put the Soviet cosmonauts up into space, they went up into space and they said, "Well, we're here up above the sky, there is no God." Y'all remember that? You got to look a little further past that. Because their philosophy is, it were, we're under the sun. So here's what's happening. Solomon is looking at things as things go on as a grumpy old man under the sun because, really, the biblical principles that he learned from his father, the biblical principles that he even set down for Rehoboam, his son, the book of Proverbs, all those principles he's not put into practice. And because he hadn't put those into practice, they have embittered him to life. So he's just a grumpy old man. I would not invite him to Jubilee to have him get up and talk to us about having the joy, joy, joy down in his heart. Amen. I wouldn't let him set up a book table and sell his books. I mean, God's already given us the three we need to have. But I want you to see what he says. Look at verse 4. "For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion." A lot we could say on that. "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for their memory of them is forgotten." He's looking at life and death from under the sun. We've been in church before, been to funeral home before. We've had a coffin laid out in front of us and a person in there. Never one time have I seen the dead rise up and say amen preach it, preacher, while I'm preaching a funeral. I've never seen that. I've never seen him say, could you hold on a minute? I'm getting really hungry. I need to have something to drink. I'm thirsty. I've never seen that happen. The dead aren't interested in those things because that body is dead. And so as we look here, we see that Solomon is speaking of what goes on, watch this, with his body. David, turn all the wrenches you can now, because time's going to come. Lord, don't come back. You ain't going to be able to turn a wrench because you're going to be dead. Okay? Amen. Amen. Brother Roger, play your guitar. Time's going to come, brother, and those hands are going to go in the grave, and it won't matter if we can say, show me a G, C, D, F minor, sharp, diminished, D, squared, whatever. You know, the time's going to come. You're not going to be able to do any of it. Time is going to come where you won't be able to fulfill any of those things because this body is going to go to the grave. Look at verse 6. Also, their love and their hatred, their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Hitler's envy, his hatred, perished when he died. There are some who've tried to pick up the baton, as it were, and carried on. But Hitler's not killing anybody anymore. We'll say, well, his philosophy. I'm not worried about his philosophy. I'm talking about his hands. He's not killing anybody anymore. Neither is Mussolini. Amen. Neither is Stalin. None of those men are killing anybody anymore because they are dead. Verse number 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. What goes into the grave? Your body goes into the grave. And because the Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in an immortal soul or spirit, that's why their philosophy, their theology stops in the grave. Friend, we'll tell you something. Our philosophy goes further than 6 foot down. Our philosophy goes all the way down to the heart of the earth. Where there is a hell. Where there is a lake of fire. Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Our understanding of truth goes deeper than that. And so what I want to do next week is come back and just kind of continue this thought. Look at some of the things that Jesus said about death. Take some of their misconceptions about what Jesus has said. Correct what they have said or misunderstood Jesus to say. And then we're going to look at the idea of hell. Because I really want to concentrate, if the Lord will help us, to concentrate on that thought. Because God is an eternal God. Eternal retribution, listen to me, must be as long as God exists, as God lives. Must be. No longer in our court system, sad to say, and I'm not getting on a political rant, so please don't think I am, but no longer does the punishment fit the crime. We got to go out to eat with Miss Barb and Brother Paul and a few other folks last night, and before they came by and got us, taxied us out, before we got to the church, Miss Barb had already hung people, executed people by electric chair, and she'd already bombed several countries over in Asia. I mean, it was all over with. Miss Barb had already done it. And I said, Miss Barb, I'd vote for you for president, but that'd make Brother Paul first lady, and I just don't like that. You know. Actually, Brother Paul said, no, don't make her president because I don't want to be first lady. I said, well, I understand that. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about retribution as far as God is concerned, what that means. So let's come back and study that a little bit more next week. All right. Lord, we pray that you'd help us this morning. Help us in the service. Guide us, Lord, and give us grace and help. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.